Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the face of deep tragedy, Jesus, our only refuge and hope, says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This is our text. I don't care who you are or where you live, every human being eventually comes face to face with the problem of evil. That problem of evil and suffering, it can turn all of us into philosophers. Maybe you first ran across it as an abstract question. If God is good, why is there evil? Or what can a good and gracious God mean by allowing calamities to fall on his children? Of course, we get why bad guys suffer. That makes sense to us. They had it coming. Play with fire, we say, you'll get burned. But why do innocent people suffer? Why can't God be fair, we wonder? What happened to justice? And then a day comes when it's not just an abstract question. A day comes when it's your life, your friend, your loved one. Why did my spouse have to die? Why did we suffer this miscarriage? Why did I lose my job? Why did this happen to my family? These things are real. I mentioned, and we'll be praying about this, I mentioned this morning the text message I received from Michael Maurizio to pray for the people of San Tommaso, their village, because last night a young man fell to his death while hiking. A young man who was on like the rescue squad for getting people out of dangerous situations in the hills. Why? Doubts arise. You know what it is in your own life. The people coming to Jesus in Luke 13 had their own questions as well. Why did Pilate kill the Galileans while they were worshiping God in the temple? Jesus adds one of his own. What about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? We don't know much about these events. We don't know what happened with Pilate and the Galileans worshiping in the temple. We really don't know much about that Tower of Siloam. Was there a riot in the temple? Was there an engineering flaw with that tower? All we know is that people died tragically. Now, I would remind you of one thing. I would remind you of this, that being a Christian, we aren't the only ones who are faced with this problem. The problem of evil isn't unique to being a Christian. It's a problem for everyone. Everyone has to deal with the fact of suffering and evil in the world. Atheists, Buddhists, average guys who don't believe much of anything at all. They all have to wrestle with suffering and evil. They just do it without God. And honestly, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I'd rather be angry at God than not have one. At least I can cry out to him, question him, even accuse him. And if you think that sounds a little strong, just read through the book of Job or Lamentations or a whole bunch of the Psalms, because that's what they do. Not that we blame God, not that he deserves the blame, but at least he'll listen to my complaint. At least I can lay it on him, and he doesn't strike back. But what do unbelievers do with their suffering? Do they stuff it? Do they just grin and bear it? Did they try to dull the pain? And to whom do they complain? I also think that what we believe helps us understand a little bit why things are this way. The mystery of Adam and Eve's fall into sin doesn't answer every question, but it does make sense, make clear that the world is broken. I think that our understanding as Christians makes the best sense of the world, both the goodness of God's creation when he made it in the beginning, but also the way in which it's broken now as we experience it. It's broken in ways that don't even make sense. And there's a reason why we think that things shouldn't be like this, because it wasn't meant to be like this. We weren't made for suffering, for evil, and for death. And what this shows us is that there's a crack in the creation, and it runs really deep. Every death should make us take stock of ourselves and our own lives. Every death, whether it's someone we know or someone we don't, makes us ask questions. What have we done with the time we've been given? What should we do with the time that remains, however much that might be? How are we prepared? What do we believe about God, Jesus, death, judgment, heaven, and hell? You might be able to go through most of your life without thinking about those questions, but they do catch up with us eventually. As I said, every death is a reminder that we'll all die. You, me, sitting in here thinking about it, and the person out on 140 heading north right now, that person as well. Now, I think one of the issues that we have when we think about these things is that we keep thinking that we ought to be rewarded for our good behavior and punished for bad behavior. That's why Jesus asks that question about the Galileans who died in the temple and those that were crushed by the Tower of Siloam. Do you think that they were worse sinners because that happened to them? And he makes clear the answer is no. We may think that only bad people should suffer, but that's not how it works. Not here, not there, not anywhere. And it's not how it works in the kingdom of God. And what do I mean? I mean that if you want to see how God acts, then just look at the cross. Let's start there. That's where God placed the penalty for our sin, for mine and for yours. But you know, when we look at the cross, what do we see? Bad guy getting what bad guy deserved? No. He punished the wrong guy. Wouldn't you know it, God put the wrong guy on the cross. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Nothing wrong that he'd done. He didn't deserve it. He suffered and bore the evil of this world, and he suffered and bore the evil of our sin. And yet he didn't even complain. He didn't blame God. He did cry out. There was that moment when he cried out, about the ninth hour, when he cried out saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's our question. Why? It was for us. That's where God balanced the scale of justice. All the weight of all the sins of all the people in the world were placed on him. It was the weight of that guilt that killed him. The only innocent man who ever lived was offered as a substitute for the sins of the whole world. Can you believe it? Or we could say it this way. bad things happened to a good man, to the very best man, the only good man, to Jesus. And why? For God so loved the world, so loved this broken and senseless world and us broken and sinful people. It's his love. He refused to let suffering and evil be the last word. He made a cross out of them, and he put his son on it. And that's how God answers our cry for justice. No, evil doesn't make sense. I'll give you that. Suffering doesn't make sense. But neither does God's love and mercy for us in Christ Jesus. How do you make sense of that? Except to say, amen, and thank you. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good things of God were passed down to all the bad people of the world and to us. I almost feel that little parable that Jesus told about that fig tree that looked barren for 3 years, and then the caretaker says, give me one more year with it. You look at a tree that looks barren, it's the cross. What can that bring forth? What good fruit can that bear? But God has done it. He has loaded the barren tree with good fruit for us and for the world. And here's the call today. Unless you repent, Jesus says, you too will perish. That's pretty straight talk. He means it. He means that he would not have the sinner die, but rather that he turn from his sins and be saved. Our world measures worth and status by our accomplishments. How much have you done? How well have you done it? Do we bring that same attitude into our relationship with God? Do we think that God must be fairly well satisfied with us? Well, because after all, we're decent human beings. And I have nothing against decency. Continue to be decent human beings, please. But each in our own way, we stand guilty before him. We may look clean and acceptable to the world. We may have the respect of those around us. And yet we are all guilty. None is righteous. No, not one. We stand condemned by the evil things we've done and by the good things we've left undone. And so we hear Jesus' call today, his call to turn. And we do. We turn and we say, turn us again, Lord, and keep turning us back to you over and over and over again every single day. Turn us to your cross, Lord. Turn us to the refuge we find there. Turn us to you, Jesus, and to your holy wounds and your innocent suffering and death. And tuck us away inside those wounds so we can find peace. When we can't make sense of evil and suffering, which is probably all the time, when pain in our own lives or in the lives of those around us serves as a megaphone to a deaf world, when our sin and guilt cry out for atonement, when we face the music in those words, repent or perish, we flee to him. We turn, we say, my God, what have you done for us? Why have you loved us so much? This is the one thing that really matters. When you read the headlines, when you hear the news, when it comes pressing in on you, remember the one thing, Jesus Christ and his cross, his redeeming blood shed for you. Claim it. The forgiveness of sins. Life and salvation earned so long ago and washed over you in your baptism and fed to you in this holy supper and declared to you in the precious absolution. How then can we live? As I live, says the Lord, and as my Son lives and forgives and gives. That's how. Despite the evil in the world, there is now no condemnation, none whatsoever, not a lick or a bit of condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's not fair, but it's grace, and it's God's own solution to the problem of evil. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.